Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. And we'll begin reading in verse 31. Our text runs from verse 31 down through the end of the chapter. So to begin, let's read those verses. And his servants said unto him, Behold now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads, and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life. So they girded sackcloth on their loins, and put ropes on their heads, and came to the king of Israel, and said, Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, Is he yet alive? He is my brother. Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, Thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, Go ye, bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. And a certain man of the sons of the prophets said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. Then said he unto him, Because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, Smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him, so that in smiting he wounded him. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way, and disguised himself with ashes upon his face. And as the king passed by, he cried unto the king, and he said, Thy servant went out into the midst of the battle. And behold, a man turned aside and brought a man unto me, and said, Keep this man. If by any means he be missing, then shall thy life be for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver. And as thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. And the king of Israel said unto him, So shall thy judgment be. Thyself hast decided it. And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face. And the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Lord, thank you for allowing us to come back to church tonight. Thank you for refreshing Lord's Day. Thank you for the rain and now the sunshine. We thank you for every person that's come to be part of this service. Lord, we ask for your blessing throughout the remainder of our time. Please guide in our study of thy word. May your spirit speak to us, Lord, and open our eyes to see your truth and open our ears and our hearts to receive it. Please speak to us now, Lord. And again, may you be honored by all that we do and say throughout the remainder of this day. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. For a second consecutive time, Benny H. and the Syrian Confederacy had picked a fight with God's people. And for the second straight time, the Syrians were massacred on the battlefield and their king was left to run for cover. In this latest battle, which took place near Aphek, again the Syrians were defeated and Ben-Hadad once again flees. He flees inside the city and he goes and he hides himself in an inner chamber. He's hiding out in a closet for fear of the Israelis. Ben-Hadad was now without a defense, trapped in a foreign land, and at enmity with its king, Israel's uncle Ahab. And the Syrian king was at the end of his rope. But rather than being hanged, as he should have been, he was set free. And tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together. No catch and release. No catch and release. And we're going to see how King Ahab weakly and wickedly released a slimy, slippery, stinky old catfish, Benny H., who should have died. And what we learn tonight is going to warn us against compromising with evil and temptation. And it will encourage us to be diligent in keeping or guarding the things for which we are responsible before the Lord. So we'll note two thoughts tonight. First of all, the compromising by Ahab. Secondly, the confronting of Ahab. So our first thought, the compromising by Ahab, it's seen in verses 31 through 34. As we saw in an earlier study, Ben-Hadad's servants were the ones who gave him some bad counsel and advised him to pick another fight with Israel, saying that their God was the God of the hills, but not the God of the valleys. If Ben-Hadad had rejected that wicked counsel, he very likely would not have been in this predicament that he finds himself in. But these servants, having gotten their king and having gotten themselves into this terrible mess that they find themselves in, decided that maybe some good counsel could get them out of this situation. And so they counsel Benny H. to help him save his life and theirs. And they begin in verse 31, "His servants said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the kings of Israel are merciful kings." So as they begin to speak to their king for how they might escape certain death, they tell their king that they had heard that the kings of Israel were known to be merciful. Now that's not a bad testimony. In fact, that's a good thing. The fact is, God's people should be known as merciful, even as the Lord is merciful. Micah 6:8, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy." God requires that of all his people, loving mercy, not just loving to receive it, but loving to extend it to others. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Be ye therefore merciful, even as your Father also is merciful," Jesus said. So mercy is a good thing. Compromise with evil and wickedness is not a good thing. But with this knowledge, knowing that the kings of Israel were merciful, Ben-Hadad's servants suggested a course of action which for their part showed great cleverness and wisdom, while on Ahab's part it would reveal his bent on compromising with evil, and it would result in his condemnation. The situation in verses 31 through 34 remind me of the Gibeonites with Joshua in those days. You see, the Gibeonites made peace with Joshua and Israel. And in their situation, again, it involved flattery. It involved deception toward Israel's princes. But again, on the part of the Gibeonites, it showed some cleverness and wisdom. And their entire nation was spared by making peace with Israel. And again, these people, they were scheming for survival. They're deceptive. They use flattery, whatever means they can to survive. And yet their example on their part serves as an illustration of how we as offending sinners ought to seek reconciliation with the King of Kings, who is merciful. So for Ahab, it shows compromise with evil. But for these people, it shows some wisdom. It really shows what you and I ought to do in relation to the King of Kings. So let's note some details then in the compromising by Ahab. First of all, there's the repenting in it. Verse 31, "And his servants said unto him, Behold, now we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. In light of that truth, here's what we suggest. Let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Peradventure, he will save thy life and maybe ours too." They probably were thinking, but so they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live." So Ben-Hadad and his servants knew that they were not in a position to take a confrontational approach before King Ahab. They were the losers, not the winners. And therefore they put sackcloth on their loins, they put ropes on their heads, and they go out and they pray or they plead for mercy before Israel's king that he might let Ben-Hadad live. Sackcloth was a picture of penitence. The ropes on their heads was a sign of complete subjection or submission. And that is a good example, a good illustration for how we as offending sinners ought to come to the King of Kings seeking reconciliation with Him. We cannot come on the basis of our merits. We can't come in a confrontational way. We can only come on the basis of His mercy. And we receive mercy when we come repenting of our sins and submitting ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord began preaching in Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So Jesus' ministry, from the very beginning, He preached a message of repentance. It's a matter of penitence and submission, where we turn from sin to serve the true and living God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation." Acts 17:30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Paul said that as he preached among the Ephesians, his message was this, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going to seek peace with this merciful King. And they do that, first of all, by showing repentance, putting on sackcloth, putting ropes on their heads as a sign of complete submission. That's the way we come to the Lord. Secondly, there's the receiving in it. Verse 32, the servants, as they come before King Ahab, they said, "Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live." And he said, "Is he yet alive? He is my brother." Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him, and did hastily catch it. And they said, "Thy brother Ben-Hadad." Then he said, "Go ye, bring him." Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up into his chariot. So as Ahab saw the sackcloth on the servants' loins and the ropes on their heads, and as he heard their prayers for mercy, Israel's king said of Ben-Hadad, "Is he yet alive? He is my brother." Now these men were desperate for their lives, and they are listening intently for any word that might come from his mouth that they might could latch onto, any kind of straw that they might grasp that would offer them a glimmer of hope. And when they hear King Ahab say, "He is my brother," they hastily caught it. I mean, they immediately caught that, and it's almost like they say, yes, of course. Yes, your brother, Ben-Hadad. To this, Uncle Ahab replies that brother Benny should be brought out of hiding, upon which Ahab received him and even brought him up into his chariot. Brings him up into equal standing as a fellow king with him, if you will. We see an example of this later on in Scripture. 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15, Jehu says to Jehonadab, he says, Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? And Jehonadab answered, "It is. If it be, give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the chariot. Reconciliation. Friends, I put you up even on equal footing with me. And this is what Ahab does with this wicked man, Ben-Hadad. Now again, while mercy is a good thing, Ahab's receiving Ben-Hadad was a compromise with evil, and that is never good. A fellow preacher said, "Out of all the unwise words that fell from Ahab's lips during his lifetime, this response must rank among the most foolish and deplorable. To refer to a Syrian oppressor as his brother surprised even the advisors, who had listened carefully for any sign of hope for their master. They even repeated his words back to him to ensure that they had heard him correctly and that he meant what he had said." Rosier said this, "What an outrage to the glory and the holiness of God there is in this word, 'He is my brother.' The world loves and owns this kind of clemency and affability. How often those who ought to be God's witnesses before the world call the latter 'my brother, my brethren.' How sad is this word that deceives the world and denies Christian character? No Christians are of another family than of the world. They are children of God. The world has the prince of this world for its father. We don't call the world brother. We're not brothers. If they're children of the devil, they have a different father. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Paul said, "What communion hath light with darkness?" There is no communion, and we don't call the world brother. We don't compromise with evil as this man Ahab does. Again, the way what Ahab did here is going to be confirmed later in the passage was an evil compromise with evil. There's a positive picture again of how God does receive repentant sinners. Now, he again does not merely receive us on the basis of mercy alone, but it's through the blood of Christ. It's through the blood of Christ that God is able to extend mercy to us so that he can be just and the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. How can God call a sinner righteous? Not by compromising with evil, but through the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. But through that shed blood, we have mercy, and all who come to the Lord on the basis of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, we will be received and we will never be rejected. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And he even lifts us up to be seated with him in heavenly places. From the depths of sin to the heights of righteousness, exalted with Christ, glorified with him. So there's the receiving in it. Again, on Ahab's part, this was an evil compromise. But it's a good picture, though, of how God receives us as we come to him on the basis of his mercy. Thirdly, there's the restoring in it. Verse 34, "And Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria." Now, whether he was sincerely repentant or not, Ben-Hadad, in the first half of verse 34, promises to restore to Israel cities which had been taken from them by Ben-Hadad's father in a previous war. Also, the words, "Thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus," which was the capital of the Syrian Empire, "as my father made in Samaria," imply that parts of the Syrian capital would be cleared to allow the Israelites to trade within it. So basically, he's offering to restore land and to open the land of Syria for free and open trade with the conquering power. Again, though restoration and restitution may not be an absolute indication of true repentance, someone may offer that and not be repentant. It's also true that true repentance unto salvation does always include a willingness to restore and make restitution for past offenses. Furthermore, in Christ, we have restored to us all that we lost in Adam, and even more. There is restoration, restitution. Zacchaeus is a good example of this, the wee little man. Jesus comes to his house, and in the midst of a meal or whatever is going on there, Zacchaeus stands up. People are looking down. No. He stands up in the midst of the people and he says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore to him fourfold." And Jesus said, "Sold." No. He said, "Yeah, salvation has come this day to this house." It was evidence that that man was truly saved because he was willing to make restitution or restoration for past offenses. That's a good indication of whether somebody's truly repentant, whether or not they've truly been saved. Now, I can remember trusting Christ on a Wednesday night of June 1996 and getting saved, surrendering my life to the Lord. I was saved on a Wednesday night, surrendered to the ministry on a Thursday night. I figured if I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going all out. This is not, part-time for me. It's lifetime, life service. And God immediately began working in my heart about relationships and things I'd done in the past And man, when I got back home from camp, there was immediately different relationships, things that I was friends or this and that, people that I would go to and make things right from the past. It was evidence that there had been a true change that took place in my life. Has that happened in your life? Has there been true restoration, restitution, a clearing of yourself? Have you truly been saved and reconciled to the King? And then there's the releasing in it. Verse 34, the last part of the verse. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Upon Brother Benny's promise to restore Israel's cities, Ahab made a peace covenant with him and then released him. This again was an evil compromise, as Ahab was releasing a man that should have been removed. Uncle Ahab released back into circulation a nasty old fish which was only going to dirty up the pond and destroy the other fish. And yet again, there's a positive picture here of how the King of Kings releases, forgives, sets free repentant sinners from the guilt and penalty of sin, and he does so even making with us a peace covenant. Our King makes a covenant with us through Christ's blood, and that covenant or contract promises that he will never hold our sins against us. It's a peace covenant. No more sins remembered. This is the covenant, Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's a good covenant. Furthermore, our King, while he releases us with a covenant, praise the Lord, he will never release us from that covenant. He sets us free, free from our sins and guilt, but praise the Lord, once we enter that covenant, there's no release, there's no getting out. That means we're saved, and we're saved forever. Again, while Brother Benny, upon being released, as we'll see in the latter chapter of this book, would return to his old ways. He would even be responsible for precipitating Ahab's death. But when our King releases us, he releases us not only from our sins, but he releases us to no longer live in sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8 to this woman who was caught in adultery, hath no man condemned thee? She says, no man, Lord. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go, I set you free. Go and sin no more. So Ahab releases this man. The compromising by Ahab. Secondly, the confronting of Ahab. It's seen in verses 35 through 43. While Ahab may have been congratulating himself in that he had not only won a major military victory, but he had also secured a peace and trade agreement with one of the most powerful nations on earth, God was not pleased. Ben-Hadad and his servants had blasphemed the Lord. They had called him the God of the hills, but not of the valleys, and Ben-Hadad was appointed to utter destruction. And therefore, the Lord would send to confront Israel's compromising king, one of the sons of the prophets, that is, one of the young men with prophetic gifts who would meet together to learn from the older prophets, such as Elijah and Elisha. We see this mentioned in 2 Kings 2, 3 through 7, and 2 Kings 4, 38. But for the second half of our message, let's note three details in the confronting of Ahab. Verse 35. And a certain man of the sons of the prophet said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee. And the man refused to smite him. And said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. Then he found another man and said, smite me, I pray thee. And the man smote him so that in smiting him, he wounded him. Note with me, first of all, the preparing in it, in the confronting of Ahab. Before this young prophet was ready to confront King Ahab for his sin, this prophet had to be prepared mentally, spiritually, and physically through some encounters with other people. This man first goes to his neighbor. He may also have been one of the sons of the prophets, and he tells him in or by the word of the Lord to smite, to strike, or to hit him. But the man refuses. He outright refuses. Now, I'm not going to hit you. I'm not going to smite you. And therefore, the prophet says, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And those words were fulfilled as soon as the man left the prophet. He leaves, and a lion devours him. Now, while this may seem severe, it must be recognized that the prophet had not simply given his orders as casual conversation. It wasn't like, hey, buddy, let's play uncle. You know, you hit me in the shoulder, and then I'll hit you. All right, go ahead. No. This was in the word of the Lord. And though his judgment may seem severe, this man had disobeyed the word of the Lord. The same judgment was seen in chapter 13 where the man of God was disobedient to the word of God. Remember? The Lord says, you get in there, you announce your message, you get out. You don't turn back. Don't turn back the same way. But this old prophet comes and lies to him. They're eating supper together. The old prophet stands up and says, hey, because you've disobeyed God's word, a lion's going to slay you. And that's exactly what happens. And so there's an important lesson here about obedience. Obedience to the word of God. It's a reminder that when we know the word of the Lord, it is a very serious thing not to obey it. Again, we live in a generation that does not like to hear this, but it is so. Someone said the greater the responsibility a servant carries for the Lord, the greater the judgment if he fails to live up to it. Ahab would be brought to understand that if judgment fell upon one of the disobedient sons of the prophets, it would also fall upon a disobedient king. So it was a lesson to everyone, but particularly for this king. Now, this terrible judgment which came upon the disobedient man certainly would have put the fear of the Lord in the hearts of those who witnessed or heard about the event. Hey, did you hear about that? This preacher boy came and he told his fellow to hit him. He wouldn't do it. And he got devoured by a lion. Everybody's like, whoa, I'm not going to do that. Put the fear of the Lord in the hearts of the people. And therefore, when the prophet finds another man and gave him this very same orders, he immediately obeys. You know, he has a smile on his face. He obeys immediately. He does it with all his heart. I mean, he smites him so hard that he wounds him. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. I mean, can you imagine the joy? No, he obeys immediately. He obeys the word of God. Hits this man as hard as he can. Wounds him. Maybe uses a sword. We don't know. Now listen, obeying the Lord and giving this command would not have been easy for the prophet. He had to obey God first of all to deliver that message, did he not? He says, okay, hit me. You know, it's not like Barney Fife, like, okay, Opie, like, go ahead. No. He obeyed God in delivering the message, even though it resulted in pain for himself by the response of others to that message. Also, it would not have been easy for this man to obey in smiting and wounding the prophet. I mean, who wants to do that, right? That's why the first man didn't obey. Because he was going by his own reasoning rather than just obedience to the word of God. And yet both of these men taught the lesson for Ahab and for us that we must obey the word and will of God regardless of how it affects us or others. And our obedience not only costs us something, but it generally costs others something too. But we've got to be willing to obey. But again, we're talking about the preparing of the prophet and the preparing of this young man through his being wounded and understanding and learning through physical feeling and pain the importance and the cost of disobedience to the word of God. He's prepared through that. teaches us that sometimes the Lord allows His servants to be wounded before they're ready to deliver His message. Painful experiences help us to have a right heart in delivering the message and the necessary boldness which comes from personal experience of that truth. When he gives this message to Ahab, which we're going to get to in a moment, he felt that message. He knew that message by experience. It was not just academic. And God does the same thing in our lives. This man knew and felt the importance of obeying God's commands, which Ahab had failed to do. And through his being wounded, the man was now ready to confront the king about his sin. And that leads us to our second thought, and that's the pronouncing. And it's seen in verses 38 through 42, and I'm not going to reread the verses. But upon being wounded, this prophet, then further disguising himself with ashes on his face, he would have had the appearance of a wounded soldier. He went and he waits for King Ahab to pass by. And as the king comes his way, the man cries out, telling Israel's king how in the midst of the battle, this most recent battle with the Syrians, this man had been given the responsibility to keep a prisoner. If the prisoner were to escape, the soldier would be executed or else forced to pay a talent of silver. That, depending on who you ask, is between 60 and 100 pounds of silver. It's a hefty fine. Well, tragically, as this pretend soldier's story continues, as he describes it, as he was busy here and there, the prisoner escapes. Upon hearing this, King Ahab, recognizing that this poor boy likely didn't have a talent of silver to give, pronounces his judgment that he would be sentenced to execution, except he could pay that fine. Now, Ahab did not recognize that he had been guilty of this very same crime in the same battle, no less, when he released Ben-Hadad. Like King David, after his sin with Bathsheba, Ahab was quick to call other sins of which he himself was guilty. And ironically, King Ahab extended mercy to Big Bad Benny H, who was responsible for the death and suffering of multitudes of people, including Israelites. And yet Ahab would not extend simple mercy to a soldier who, as the story went, had been wounded in battle trying to save Israel from Syria, but had gotten a little distracted on guard duty. Well, as seen in verses 41 and 42, upon hearing Ahab's response, this prophet very quickly removes his disguise, takes the ashes off of his face. You wonder what this man's appearance was, because as soon as he takes those ashes off his face, the king realizes who he is. Oh, you're one of the preacher boys. You know, people ought to notice a difference about us, by the way. But he removes his disguise, and he then pronounces judgment upon King Ahab. Verse 41, he hasted and took away the ashes from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him, that he was of the prophets. And he said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Because he had let brother Benny escape, Ahab's and his people's lives would be taken in the place of Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. King Ahab had not been willing to pay the price of obeying God's voice, and so he must needs then pay the price for disobeying God's voice. Again, there is a price to obedience. It'll cost us something, it'll cost others something. But there's a greater cost in disobeying. Fellow preacher said, by sparing the life of his enemy, Ahab had brought destruction upon himself and his people. It was indeed a heavy price to pay. He had managed through his disobedience to turn a great victory into a disastrous defeat. Now, there is much that can be gleaned from this prophet's parable as he's pretending to be a soldier and presenting this story to King Ahab. But one lesson that we see there in verse 40 is this, that like that soldier in the prophet's parable, we need to be careful that we don't, quote, get busy here and there and so fail to keep the things for which we are responsible, such as our heart for the Lord and our service for Him. God gives each and every one of us certain responsibilities, things that He delivers into our hands as stewards and says, keep this. Keep this until I return. Occupy till I come. Keep what is committed to thy trust. But sometimes we get busy here and there when we perhaps should be there and here, and we fail to obey and things get out of hand. Proverbs 4 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Our hearts are so quick and prone to wander that we need to keep constant watch, because they will run. They need to be kept on a tight leash. Solomon's Song 1 and verse 6 says, look not upon me because I'm black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. We get so busy with so many different things, we fail to keep our hearts. And Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. And also we can learn here that we must not spare sin or temptation in our lives. Ahab spares Ben-Hadad, and his life will go for Ben-Hadad's life. The thing that he spared was the thing that would result in his destruction. We must not spare sin or temptation, but we must utterly destroy them, or else we will fall victim to them. Psalm 18 is an interesting psalm. It was written on the occasion when David won a great victory over his enemies. And he said this in Psalm 18:37, I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them, neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. He was in a physical battle. We're in a spiritual battle, but we need the same resolve where we say, I'm not going to turn back until the enemy's utterly consumed. And the sins and temptations which we don't cause to fall under our feet will cause us to fall with our feet. And unlike Ahab, you and I need to be willing to throw the knockout punch on sin and temptation. It's almost like he knocks the enemy down and then he gets careless. You know, he's walking around the ring. Yeah, we win. And the guy gets up and, you know, he's out. Furthermore, we need to learn from Ahab's response here that we should keep in mind our own sinfulness before quickly deciding judgment for others, as did Ahab. We ought to ask ourselves, what kind of judgment would we decide if we were deciding for ourselves? If Ahab, like David, you remember the parable he heard, said, hey, you know, the man that hath done this, he's to die, he's to restore it fourfold. And Nathan says, thou art the man. If David had known, you know, if Nathan had said, all right, David, thou art the man in this story, then he gives in the parable, his response probably would have been different, would it not? And it would have been here too. But we need to again consider, what kind of judgment would we mete out if we were deciding judgment for ourselves? We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, which means we ought to be willing to extend the same mercy to others which we ourselves would like to receive. Finally, there's the pouting, verse 43. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Rather than repenting in sackcloth, placing a rope over his head, and praying for the Lord's mercy before this prophet, Ahab goes home pouting. He is sulking in sorrow and anger. He is heavy and he's displeased. He's sad. And he's mad, as we would say it. The fact is, had Ahab repented, he would have received mercy. We'll see that later on in Ahab's life, where he will repent in sackcloth and ashes, so to speak, and he'll receive mercy. Had he done toward the King of Kings what Ben-Hadad had done toward him, there would have been mercy. He said, you know what, you're right. I sinned against God. Forgive me, please. I repent. He would have had mercy. But Ahab had a proud, sin-hardened, stubborn heart. And Israel's king sets an example for how not to respond to God's word. The Lord said to Cain, "Why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." Rather than becoming angry and sulking over our chastening and punishment for our sins, we should remove the sin which lies at the door and which is keeping us from God's blessing. See this so often in the response, the countenances of God's people toward His word. And we lack understanding. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." Ben-Hadad pictures the sorrow of repentance unto salvation. His life is spared. Ahab pictures the sorrow of the world. Just upset, just angry, just sad, just sulking, but not coming clean. Let's not play catch and release in compromising with sin and temptation, but let's be diligent to keep our hearts and our lives pure from all evil. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are a merciful king. Your mercy endures forever. Thank you that you're willing to receive all who come unto you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for that. Lord, thank you for the peace covenant that we have with you. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as children of the King of Kings, that we would obey your word, regardless of what it may cost us, regardless of what it may cost others. Help us to be quick to obey immediately, Lord. Help us to live in the fear of God and not in the fear of man. And I pray, God, that you would use us in carrying your message into this world so that others might be reconciled to you. Help us to be like those servants, to encourage others to bow the knee to King Jesus. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, may I ask you this question: have you obeyed the gospel? Have you repented of your sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you truly been born again? Has there been repentance unto salvation? Has your life truly been changed? Have you been born again? Are you a new creature in Jesus Christ? Is there anyone here tonight that would say, "Preacher, that has not happened in my life"? It definitely has not. But tonight I recognize my need. As best as I know how, tonight, right here and right now, I'm repenting. I'm saying, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I want you to save me from my sins." If that's you tonight, would you quietly raise your hand straight into the air? You'd say, "Yes, that's the decision I'm making tonight." God never gives us a command that He does not enable us to obey. He works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And if repentance and faith are both commanded in Scripture, then you can do that now if you will obey. Christian, is there any sin or temptation which you're tolerating in your heart, in your life? Are you willing to confess and forsake it? And would you renew your commitment to keep or guard your heart against temptation? Not getting so busy here and there that you fail to keep diligent watch on your heart, walking with God, diligently seek Him, praying, reading His word. "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." "Pray ye that ye enter not into temptation." Maybe you've gotten so busy recently that you've begun to let things slip. Would you take the admonition tonight to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ? Lord, thank you again for speaking to our hearts. We pray that you would take the word that we've considered and, Lord, give us grace to live it as we know that it's available to us. Help us to be willing to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.